Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, and the chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read together from the first verse. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Amen. This morning I want to draw your attention to a text of Scripture that is found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." This morning, in a very real sense, marks the commencement of a new era in the work and witness here in the Lehigh Valley. I know that I have been here as the minister in charge of the work for just over 3 years. But of course, on Friday evening past, I was officially installed by our presbytery as the minister in this newly constituted church. And therefore, today does mark a new beginning. And I thought it would be a good thing for us to mark the occasion by having special messages concerning the theme of the ministry and the church. And I do trust that at this time we do have both our constituted members and our friends and adherents, a spirit of expectancy, a spirit of joyful anticipation of what the Lord is going to do in this work in coming days. We can thank Him for all the goodness that He's showed to us thus far, but we can also trust Him for much that is yet to come in the will of God. As minister and people, we're starting out together, in a sense, on a new pathway. And there is a text of Scripture which does seem particularly appropriate to me anyway, and it is the first part of the text that I've just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, where the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God." I think in a sense we could apply this verse not only to God's man as the minister, and certainly Paul and Apollos and others were in that category, but we could also make the text to refer to you as the members. And most especially and most importantly, there's mention made of God as our master. So just to keep the alliteration, which folks in our church know I am fond of, there's a message for the minister, there's a message for the membership, and there's a message concerning our master, even God Himself. We are laborers together with God. That would make a tremendous motto text for a gospel preaching church. That's exactly the truth. We are laborers together with God. And in the work of the Lord, in the church, I believe that there is to be an expectancy which has reference to all three parties: to the minister, to the members, and to the master. And so I want to deal with those this morning with the Lord's help. First of all, I want us to think about what the members of the church ought to expect of their minister. You know, there are some churches that have very strange notions about what a minister is and about what a minister ought to be. Some folks have the idea that to be a good minister, you have to be a good socializer. Well, I don't think that that's particularly bad. It's helpful. But if that's all you are, you'll never make a minister of the gospel. There are folks who think that the minister should be a good storyteller at community functions. You know, an after-dinner speaker. That he should be a good stand-up comedian and be able to crack a few jokes and to work the crowd. Well, if that's all that a minister is good at doing, then he's in the wrong profession. There are some people who think that the minister ought to be this or that or the other thing. But when we're talking about a church like ours, where true Christian people, believers, are involved, then they must expect real spiritual qualities in their minister. They ought to look for that. They ought to expect that. Expect a certain standard of the man of God. Now, if they're looking for perfection, they will never find it. If they're looking for a perfect individual, then certainly in this church, they're not looking at one. Although I was greatly taken with a bumper sticker I saw one day when I was driving along. I almost tried to chase after the car to get it for myself, but then that would be stealing and that wouldn't be right. That would definitely preclude me from the ministry. But it said on it, "I am not perfect, but I'm so close, it's scary." I don't know who the individual was, but he certainly must have had an inflated opinion of himself. Well, I'm not even close. I'm not even close. I freely admit that. But I do believe that God's people have a right to expect a certain standard of the man of God. They ought to expect a certain standard of him as a preacher. The Free Presbyterian Church puts a high premium on preaching. I remember one of my first days, in fact it might have been the first day, in our homiletics and pastoral theology class under Dr. S.B. Cook, who we greatly admire as a preacher and as one of the fathers of our church. I remember Mr. Cook saying, "One thing that you will need to be if you're going to make it in the Free Presbyterian Church, you can be a lot of other things, but if you're not this, you'll never make it, and that is a preacher." Because our people expect their men to be preachers. And of course, that's whom God calls to the ministry. God calls to the ministry those who are preachers. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And not as one person wrongly quoted the text, it pleased God by foolish preaching to save them that believe. That's not what it says. It's the foolishness of preaching. In other words, to the world, it is foolishness. You go back to verse 18 for the connection. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There are those who think that preaching is for the birds. That it's foolishness. But God says He's pleased to save souls through the preaching of the Word. And so the preacher's chief function is exactly that, to preach. And what should the congregation expect of him as a preacher? They should expect that he be faithful to Scripture. When Paul was exhorting Timothy toward the end of his earthly life, and Timothy was going to remain as a preacher of the Word, Paul said, 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the Word. That's what the Lord calls men to do. The Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, was himself a preacher. He was a preacher who was faithful to Scripture. For example, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. The word there really refers to an old practice of hucksterizing, watering down the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're not like many, Paul said, which corrupt the Word of God. We're not those who are going to deal deceitfully with the Scripture. And he talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first two verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but preaching the Word faithfully. That's what God calls men to do. So your preacher should be a scriptural preacher. The Bible should be read. It should be not only opened, it should be read. It should be expounded in all of the services. Tragically, there are some who attend upon ministers who deny the Bible and who don't preach the gospel. And God says of such that there's no light in them to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And there's plenty of such preachers today, men who do not preach the word. They do not preach the word. And people ought to be grateful that there are men who preach the word. And we have a right to expect that of our minister. That he speak, as Paul said, words which become sound doctrine. You know, there's a lot about doctrine in the pastoral epistles. In 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus, it talks about doctrine quite a lot. Teaching. Now in 1 Timothy 4, for instance. 1 Timothy chapter 4. From verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Paul was advising Timothy again, and he says, till I come, give attendance to reading. And the thought there is public reading. The public reading of the Scripture. To exhortation. The word exhortation is a bit like putting a poker into a fire and stirring the embers. Exhortation. To doctrine. And all three of those are important. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It is important that the man of God preach Bible doctrine. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that means giving the portions of the word of God in food to the sheep. It's nothing to do with what dispensationalists call rightly dividing the word of truth, which is destroying the word of God and cutting it up into pieces. Rightly dividing the word of truth has nothing to do with dividing the Bible into Jew, Gentile, and church. It has everything to do with the man of God rightly distributing God's word to those that need it, giving a portion as a householder to all those that are in the house. That's what the man of God is to do. You have a right to expect that of your minister. 2 Timothy 3 then, from verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. There's no use standing up to preach things that you don't believe, or that you're not sure whether it's true or not. Things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It's talking about Timothy. From a little infant, he was taught the word, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for what? For doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete and well-rounded, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Scriptural preaching. The people have a right to expect the minister to be a preacher who is faithful to Scripture. I will endeavor to do that. Again on Friday night, I promise to do that before God, that I would preach the doctrine that is contained in the Word of God, in the Confession of Faith, and in the Articles of Faith of our church. And I signed that and subscribed it as the confession of my own faith. And then the people have a right to expect their minister to be a preacher who is fervent in spirit. One who speaks from a heart which feels the message. And I want you to know I'm not here to be a doctrinaire lecturer. I am not a lecturer of theological treatises. I am here to be a preacher. And one who speaks from the heart to the heart. And if you're looking for some other kind of ministry, you're in the wrong church. If you're looking for a dead, dry, doctrinaire preacher, I think you're in the wrong church. In fact, I know you're in the wrong church. The preacher should be fervent in spirit, speaking from a heart that feels the truth. And by God's grace, I will preach like that, as the Lord gives me power and strength. A heart that feels the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Here's what Paul says. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We speak that we do know. We testify that we have seen. You know, preaching may be sound in doctrine, and the theology may be all correct, but without passion, it will have a deadening effect. I know churches, I've seen churches and preachers who are sound, but they're sound asleep. They're sound asleep. And I don't want this to be a church like that. And by God's grace, it will not be such a church. Again, if I refer to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. But watch this. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter killeth. You know, there's a deadening effect that even truth can have if it's not preached in the power of the Spirit. I've known a lot of tadpole Christians in my time. A tadpole is a little creature that's all head and no body. And I don't want you to be tadpole Christians where you know it all up here but you've missed it by 12 inches because it's never got in your heart. Preachers must exhort their hearers, stir them up as well as teach them. They must implore as well as instruct. That's what the Bible says. Let me again refer you to the Apostle Paul, because he's the man who says we are laborers together with God. So how did he preach? How did Paul preach? If you want a model for preaching, you look at the Apostle Paul's ministry. What kind of ministry was it? Colossians 1 verse 28. Well, let's read verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Here's a man who was involved in warning his hearers as well as in teaching them. I want you to notice that. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. You have one without the other, you have the wrong kind of ministry. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. He was burning with zeal and it was shining with the light of God's truth. And you must have truth allied to passion. You must have that. And by God's grace we will have it. I say again, how did Paul preach? Well, he testified before God and before the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, just before he left that church. This is what he said. Mark it carefully. Acts 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You're too emotional, Paul. You shouldn't be crying in the pulpit, Paul. You shouldn't let your heart rule your head, Paul. Take it up with Paul. Take it up with the apostle, with God. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. With tears. With a lump in his throat. With a tear in his eye. Was he a mere emotionalist? Not at all. He was a preacher of the word of God with passion. With fervency. With power. That's the kind of preacher I want to be. By God's grace, I will be that kind of preacher. If I lose it in the pulpit, don't you worry about it. The Lord understands that. The Lord will overrule that. And if somebody gets saved that's not supposed to, the Lord will understand that as well. You know, I really am amused by some people and their views of God's sovereignty. Frightened lest somebody gets converted who's not really supposed to. It's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, God employs means including men who cry. Men who are not afraid to let their feelings show in the pulpit. And I'm such a man. I freely admit it. I freely admit it. If the Lord touches my heart, then you'll have to take it up with the Lord if you don't like it. Members can expect something of their minister, not only as a preacher, but as a pastor. Again, Acts 20 speaks of that. Paul said in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching is the main business of the man of God. I heard of one preacher who, when he went to a church, they wanted him to be this and that and the other thing. And he said, look, folks, you can either have my hands and my feet or you can have my heart and my head. Because I'm going to be spending most of my time in my study preparing for the real work, which is the preaching of the word. Now, that doesn't mean that the preacher is not to be a pastor. And he will have responsibilities outside the pulpit. And I do. And if people are sick, the sick are to be visited and the infirm and the shut-ins. And if people need help and counsel, and they want to be privately and personally counseled, that's fine. A godly pastor will be a friend to you, and I will try to be a friend to you. And I will try to be approachable, as I believe I've always been. And I want to be available to help if people need my help. But I want you to know this as well, folks. I am not a mind reader. You know, that's not one of the gifts that the Lord has given to me. I remember one time somebody being in hospital and someone in my first church complaining that I hadn't visited them. And the fact of the matter was that during that week I had never been informed by anybody that that person was in hospital. So it's pretty difficult you know, to go visit somebody who's sick when you don't even know that they're sick. I am not a mind reader. I am not omniscient. That's the Lord's quality and characteristic. And if somebody needs a visit, somebody's in hospital, tell your pastor about it. Something is on your mind, tell him about it. He doesn't know everything. Even though some pastors think they do, they don't. They don't know everything. But the members should expect a pastor. And I trust the Lord will give you that and has given you that. But the members should also expect him to be an outstanding man of prayer. And that really humbles me greatly. The minister should be a prayer warrior. Again, if I might refer to Paul, this was a mighty man of prayer. Colossians 1 verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then verse 9 of the same chapter. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The pastor should pray for his people. You examine the epistles of Paul, you'll find that there are constant assurances to the Lord's people, I'm praying for you, and I want you to pray for me. There is a blessed reciprocity. That's a good word, isn't it? We can reciprocate. I pray for you, you pray for me. If I'm going to talk about you, I should do my talking at the throne of grace. If you're going to talk about me, you should do your talking at the throne of grace. How often do you pray for your minister? You think there's something not right with the minister? Pray for him. The Lord can deal with that. The Lord can deal with him better than you ever could. The minister should care enough for those under his charge to pray for them. And I pray that more and more God will make me a faithful preacher, pastor and prayer warrior. But what of the people of God? It's your turn. What the minister of the church ought to expect of his members. We are laborers together with God. Laborers together. The Bible speaks of working in the yoke. Working in the yoke of Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, if you put, and they weren't allowed to do it in Israel, one kind of animal with another kind of animal in the yoke, it didn't work. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You have to be able to yoke together. And of course, there's no perfect minister on the earth, and you haven't got one. But then there's no perfect congregation either. So that evens up the score. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. So that makes us an imperfect church. I know a man back in Northern Ireland who for many years didn't go to any church because he could never find one that believed enough truth like himself. You know, he had all the truth and none of these churches had. Well, some of them had a modicum of truth, but they weren't just as spiritual as he was. So he went along to hear a particular pastor on one occasion, and he stayed behind afterwards to have a word with him. And the pastor said to him, "Now, what church do you belong to? What congregation or assembly do you go to?" He says, "Well, actually, I don't belong to any church. We just meet at home." "Oh," he says, "do you? Why is that?" He says, "Well, because I've never really found a place yet that I could be happy worshipping in." He says, "Well, I've got news for you. You'll never find such a place. Because if you think that you're going to find a perfect church, once you get into it, it will become imperfect." Point taken. You know, the last I knew, that individual was attending a congregation and a church. And I thank God for that. That he's in the fellowship of the Lord's people. But it's not in the Free Presbyterian Church. But that's fine. If it's a good and godly church with a godly minister, praise the Lord. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect congregation. The only perfect assembly is the assembly that's talked about in Hebrews 12:23. And that's the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And it says there that they are the spirits of just men made perfect. So when we all get to heaven, we will be perfect. I'll have changed my views on some things, and so will you. That's the true perfect assembly. But now in Scripture we see some marks of godly people that ought to be seen in the membership of the church. I just want to mention a few of those. The minister expects his members to be present and not careless in worship. Paul, again, we're using him as the great example. And he wrote to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10 verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word forsaking really is the word for abandoning. Not abandoning the assembling, or as the word is, synagoguing of ourselves together. It's the same word for assembly. It's used in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's translated synagogue, sometimes it's translated assembly. It's the assembling, the synagoguing, the gathering together of the people of God. There are stated times of worship. And public worship is a means of grace. Doesn't mean you get saved by going to church. Doesn't mean that at all. But it is a means whereby God blesses your soul. Therefore, you ought to be there if it's humanly possible. I believe that. And I thank God that my parents brought me up in that way, to set a high premium upon the house of God. You know, I'm terribly afraid that if some attended church the way, or attended their place of work or employment the way they attend church, they would be fired. As we say in Northern Ireland, they would get the sack. Or their cards. See one or two smiles of recognition there. Get your cards. You're gone. Now that should not be. Now some of you ladies like to cook. I know that. How would you feel if you had spent an entire day preparing a meal specially for the minister, for example? And just at the last minute, well, not even at the last minute, he just didn't bother telling you he wasn't coming. Now, how would you feel about that? You would feel pretty bad about it, wouldn't it? Yeah, I just couldn't be bothered. And then when you call up and say, well, now, did you forget? You know, maybe he got the wrong night. No, he didn't forget. He just, was enjoying laying back in his lazy boy with his feet up on the chair. And he just couldn't be bothered coming. Now, how would you feel about that? I don't think you would feel very good about it. You know, God's message is a message like a prepared meal. And we know there are circumstances that keep people from the house of God, and you can be providentially hindered. We don't deny that. But how about those times when you just can't be bothered to come for that meal? It's not right. And one thing that always impressed me about the church in Malvern, when I used to visit there, even from the days when it was Newtown Square, way back in 1983, I made my first visit there, after Mr. Greer had only been there about 4 months. And there were only handfuls there in those days. In fact, handfuls would be exaggerating. Handful would be more exact. I was always impressed, and impressed on every visit after that, with those who travelled long, long distances to come to hear God's Word preached. I mean, from way over the other side of Jersey, South Jersey, people came from long, long distances, even folk from this area, travel down there to hear the preaching of God's Word. And that really impressed me. And when I was in Mount Merion, I told the Mount Merion people about it. And when I was in Scotland, I told the Scottish people about it. I said, there's folks in a church that I know over in America, and the people travel an hour and a half, some of them, one way, to come and hear the preaching of God's Word. And that really encouraged my heart, that people were willing to sacrifice to that extent that they might hear the Word of God. And how it challenges our hearts. Again, I'm always impressed by what the Lord says of Thomas in John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And if you study that, you know, Thomas really missed out on a lot. It was on a Sunday evening, the same day at evening being the first day of the week. Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he saith unto them, peace be unto you. But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. He didn't hear the Lord say, peace be unto you. And when he had said that, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That's the disciples minus Thomas. He was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. They were commissioned by the Lord. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Thomas was not there when Jesus came. Oh, how much Thomas missed. You say, well, you're not Jesus. I know that. But I know this. The Bible says the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loves the place of public assembly. And therefore, if at all possible, by the grace of God, we should be present and not careless. And then the minister has a right to expect his people, the members, to be prayerful and not critical. You know, it's so easy to fall into criticism, isn't it? It's so easy. It's the easiest thing in the world. The tongue is situated in a wet place and it slips very, very easily. And the Lord has put a double guard on our tongues, our teeth, whether real or false, and lips, a double guard. And yet we still manage to say the things that we shouldn't say. I remember hearing good advice from a preacher one time when he said, if you want to talk about someone, first of all, fall to your knees and talk to the Lord about them. That's a tremendous statement. I think if we prayed for others, and I say this to myself as well as to you, even though this is your part, it's also for me. If we prayed for others as much as we criticize and complain about them, both we and they would be better off. Because we would get a blessing by communing with God. But you know what happens? When we start criticizing somebody, we can't pray for them. And if we start to pray for them, the criticism dries up. That's what happens. You can't be praying for somebody and at the same time hold bitterness in your heart against them. Can't happen. And I say to all of you today, I covet one thing from you, and it's not your silver. As Paul said, I coveted no man's silver. I am not in the ministry for what I can get out of it. There's a lot of other things I could do to get a lot more than what I receive. Although I'm thankful for what God gives to me. Very thankful. And I appreciate it too. But there's a lot of other things I could do out there that would be a lot more lucrative and a lot less hassle than being in the ministry. But you see, it's not my choice. The Lord graciously placed me in the ministry. I'm not here by choice. I'm here by commission and by charge. But I do know this, that as I was always told in my home, that you should pray for your minister, so I ask you to pray for your minister. For Sunday lunch, do not have roast preacher. You know, it really doesn't taste very good and it doesn't go down too well. And you'll feel indigestion spiritually as a result of doing it, eating it. Pray for your minister. Paul desired prayer, and I desire prayer. I need prayer. The Lord knows that, and I know that, but the Lord knows it better than I do. Romans 15, verse 30. Listen to this. This is a man of God asking a church for something. Romans 15, verse 30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me. And the word there is the word agonizomai. Guess what word we get from that? Agonize. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul said, I need prayer. I'm not one of these preachers who thinks he's got it all at his fingertips. He doesn't need any prayer. No, I need prayer. And we should pray for one another in the work of God. Let us be a praying people, both in private and in public. The prayer meetings of the church are vital. Spurgeon called his church prayer meeting the engine room of the church. And I would urge you and exhort you to let our church go forward on its knees. And then a godly minister expects his members to be passionate and not cold. Folks that have a burning love for the Savior. Remember what Paul wrote again to the Corinthians. We're using a lot of references from Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, one who is wholly devoted to the Savior. That's what the Lord wants us to be. To have that love of the chaste virgin for her husband, her newly acquired husband. A love for the Savior, a love for the saints. Remember what Jesus said. Oh, how this verse has been hijacked by the do-gooders and the ecumenical crowd, but it's still in the Bible. John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Someone called that the 11th commandment. A new commandment I give unto you that you love one another. How we need that. A love for the saints. And then a love for sinners. He that winneth souls is wise. One thing I've always appreciated about the moderator of our church and my own minister, Dr. Paisley, he's got a love for souls. And when he was coming up in the plane from D.C. to Philadelphia, there was a young man on the plane who was telling me, 21-year-old from Donegal in the Irish Republic. Wasn't hard to guess what his religious affiliation was. And he sat down, he asked if he could be seated beside the Paisleys. He went back there and immediately he said to Dr. Paisley, he says, you know, for years now I've been watching your face coming into my living room through the TV, listening to the things that you say, and I just want you to know I'm against you. I want you to know that I totally oppose everything that you stand for. I just want you to know that. And Dr. Paisley, in his own disarming way, said, well, I'm very glad to meet you. He said, no doubt I would disagree with you just as vehemently as you do with me. But he said, it's a free country still. We can have different opinions. But he said, you know, at the end of the day, we can have our political differences and all of our different views. I want you to know that while I despise and reject the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, I have no hatred for you or for any other individual Roman Catholic person. And he said, I want you to know that. And then he started to witness to him and tell him about the Savior. And before it was over, the young man was totally disarmed. I've always appreciated that about him. He has a love for the souls of men. He's not a perfect man by any means. But he's a man who believes what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 29, he that winneth souls is wise. And God's people need the love of Christ in their hearts. You know, I'm always struck by this in Matthew chapter 9, that when the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. The Lord believed that your emotions are involved in these things. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what I learned from that? The compassion that Christ has for souls, he wants to translate to his disciples. And he wants us to pray to the Lord that souls would be saved through the sending forth of laborers to reap that harvest. A love for sinners. I want my congregation to have a burden and a passion for the lost. That they'll have a desire to go out and bring sinners in. We're not here met in some kind of a holy club. You know, this is not a little club that's only reserved for certain people of a certain social status or whatever. We want this to be a place where souls can find the Savior. And I want you to pray, and I want you to put feet to your prayers, and as God would help you, bring the sinners in. And then thirdly, we want to think about God Himself, and this is, as I've said, most important, what the Master of the Church expects of both minister and members. We are laborers together with God, in harness with the Lord. Minister, people, we're both answerable to the Lord. And what a fearful thing that is. You know, I look at these verses, such as in Hebrews chapter 13, where the Lord says to the church, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. They that must give account. That's not just giving account to the presbytery. I am a man under authority. I am a man under presbytery, as was emphasized there on Friday night. Subject to my brethren. We're subject to one another. When we meet and decisions are made and they don't always go the way I would like them to go, I have to submit to that. And we have to do that under God. But this giving of account is not giving an account to the presbytery. This is giving an account to the Lord. And the elders of the church and the ministers of the church are in that position. A position that you will never be in if you're not a minister or an elder. That's a solemn thing. And the solemnity of that hits me more sometimes more than others. That we're answerable to the Lord. But you're also answerable to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we read from in our scripture reading. In verse number 4, Paul said we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak not as pleasing men but God which trieth our hearts. In verse 12 he said, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That you would walk worthy of God. We are answerable to him. And by far the most important consideration is not what does the minister expect of me or what do the people expect of the minister. But what does the Lord expect of us? And clearly the Lord expects these things. These are just a few of them. He expects a worship that extols him. John chapter 4 underlines this very point where Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him, verse 23 says. Remember this, when you come to the house of God, you're coming first to worship the Lord and secondly to fellowship with others. And if you get that the wrong way round, then you're in trouble. We need to get our priorities right. We're coming here to worship the Lord. Let us come with hearts that are prepared for worship. I love that statement of Moses in Exodus 19, where just before the Lord gave the commandments, it says in Exodus 19, verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. It's a good statement, isn't it? To meet with God. That's why we're here. At least that's why we should be here. To meet with God. We're here to worship. And it's important to cultivate an attitude of worship, even before the service begins. You know, when the pianist here plays the piano, it's not just to provide a little background cacophony to your conversation. It's a signal that we want to get quiet because we're going to worship. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. You know, so often we rush out of gabbing into the presence of God. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We need to come, settle our hearts, get before God and prepare to worship, not rushing into his presence. That's important. The Lord is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And all that we do ought to be rendered as worship to him, especially here in the house of God. A worship that extols him. And then the Master expects of both of us a witness that exalts him. I like what it says of Anna in the scripture. She spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spake of him. She talked about Christ. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus gave the commission to the disciples before he left the earth. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. Talking about the Savior. And I want you to know there's no such thing as a one-man ministry, one man doing it all. It's the work of the whole church, evangelism is. As one said, it's the work of the whole church in the whole age to the whole world. That's the work that we have to do, to spread God's word, pastor and people. Therefore, there's outreach, and we need to do that. You think of how the Lord dealt with individuals. You know, a one-on-one ministry is a great ministry. Some of you will say, well, you know, if I was ever asked to get up in the pulpit, I would die. I could never do that. Well, the Lord hasn't called you to do that. Don't worry about it. But you might be a good conversationalist. You might well be able to talk to a person one-on-one and how important that was in the scripture. Think of the demoniac of Gadara. The Lord met him one-on-one. The woman at the well, Nicodemus. Andrew went to get his brother, Simon Peter. There's personal work that we can do. Evangelism's not just for ministers. It's not just for foreign missionaries. But as the little children's chorus puts it, you in your small corner and I in mine. And there are people that you meet all week long. I never meet them. Never. And will probably never meet them, but you meet them. You can speak to them as God gives you the opportunity. Don't get in bondage about it. But ask the Lord to help you. There's a good little chorus which says, "Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin, and they cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my heart. Lord, give me some soul today." That's a good prayer to pray. The Lord expects of the minister and people then finally a walk that exhibits Him. And what a challenge there is in this. We are laborers together with God. Part of that labor is living the life. I know this is often despised. I've heard men preach against it. Lifestyle evangelism. But I want to tell you something. You will never be able to evangelize unless you are involved in lifestyle evangelism. Unless people are taking knowledge of you that what you're saying is true because it's happened in your own life, then you're wasting your time. If somebody doesn't see in me the evidences that I've been with Jesus, and then I try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll fall on deaf ears. They're not interested in hypocrisy. Acts 4:13 tells us of Peter and John. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Andrew Bonner was a great preacher in Scotland in the last century. It was said of Bonner that when he came from his minister's study to the pulpit, he would come out through a door and go up the steps of the pulpit into the pulpit. And some of his congregation testified that when he came from that room, it was as though he was coming directly from the presence of Almighty God. And then he would conduct the service and preach. He would go down those steps again, go back into that room, and they said it was as if he was going back again into the presence of God. They took knowledge of him that he'd been with Jesus. Does the Lord see that in us? Do the people see that in us? You know, it's very easy for us all, ministering people, to put on our religion like our Sunday clothes. You know, when I was a little boy, we always had our Sunday stuff. You weren't allowed to wear it any other day. And it hung in the closet there until next Lord's Day, and then you took it out and you went to church. And there's some people, that's the way their religion is. They hang it in the closet on Sunday until next Sunday. That's not the way it's meant to be, folks. The Lord expects us not just here in the church services only, but out there in the world every day, in our walk and in our talk, to be showing forth the beauty of Christ. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine. Till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's what we should pray. That the Lord will give to us holiness of life. That people will see it. That people will be impressed by it. There is a man, there is a woman who walks with God. Psalm 90 verse 17 says this. What a prayer for us to pray today. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. What is that? What's the beauty of the Lord? It's holiness. It's holiness. The Lord is one who dwells in the beauty of holiness. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Holiness of life. It's vital for pastor and people. Our walk as well as our talk. Because the life itself does talk. Again, Paul said this, did he not, in the portion that we read for our scripture reading. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. What a challenge that is. Oh, by the grace of God, may we be able to some degree and measure to live up to expectations. May our labours together in God's work right here in the Lehigh Valley be owned and blessed of the Lord. That is my prayer, that God would bless His work, that He would further His work in our hearts and give an increase spiritually as well as an increase numerically and in every other way, that we will go forward with Him. Paul said, only let your conversation, your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Folks, we are laborers together with God. May the Lord help us as we seek to do that labor. Amen. Let's all pray. Father, we commit ourselves to Thee today. We thank Thee for Thy word to our hearts. Lord, it has challenged me afresh. I pray it will challenge others. O God, make us what You would have us to be. We pray Thou wilt bless the work of God in this part of Thy vineyard. Lord, Thou dost know all about us. Thou dost know our needs. Thou dost know the areas, Lord, that every one of us could work on. We pray that You'll help us with that. Lord, teach us to pray for one another. Teach us to empathize and to sympathize with one another. Oh, teach us, Lord, to walk with Thee. And we pray that walking with Thee, we will walk together. Breathe upon us, Lord. Bless us this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.